Well, this morning I feel a little bit like it's the Kirk Show, which I don't like the Kirk Show. But Phil was unable to play piano today, so I had to fill in for him. And I was asked to lead worship this week, so I can get the musical side. So now you get the teaching side. We are beginning a new series this morning, and I should say it is good to be back and to be teaching after several weeks out of town, and then last week with the Dominican Republic sharing time, which I hope you got as much out of that as I did. Just a quick note about the Dominican Republic. People have asked me the last week, so how was your trip? How did it go? And of course you heard some feedback last week, but for me at least, I don't know about the rest of you that were on the trip. It's echoing. It's like reverberating, like waves where you plop something in the water and then the waves, it just takes time and the effects are far-reaching. And I feel like I'm still just beginning to process all the things that we saw and that we experienced and that we're praying for and that we're seeing God do at work. And it really felt like it was the beginning, not the end. And in our elders' meeting yesterday, we were talking about the trip a little bit and how we would like to plan another trip in 2 years. That next year, the youth are going to be taking a big trip to Kansas City for the Life Conference, but that very likely in 2017, we'll be taking another trip to the Dominican Republic. So those of you that last week were here thinking, gosh, I wish I could have gone along, start saving your pennies and your $100 bills or whatever, because we're really hoping, we've already have a little bit of seed money, some of the excess from this trip we've got set aside for the next trip that we're hopefully going to take in a couple years. So you will have another opportunity, I believe, to participate in that. Well, today we're talking about story, and life is filled with stories. And in many ways, a life itself is, well, it's a macro story with nearly infinite number of micro stories contained within. And I just want to begin this morning by asking, like, what was your favorite childhood story? Every kid seems to love stories. Remember back when you were a kid? Like, what was your favorite story as a kid? Or some of you are kids. And what's your favorite story now? Any story. Narnia.
Lassie,
okay. Little House on the Prairie.
Where the Wild Things Are.
Where the Wild Things Are. One more. Come on. What was your favorite story? A Wrinkle in Time, okay? And most of you, well, you still remember those stories, right? I mean, you heard them as a kid, but they're still probably reverberating in your minds. You can even as you think about them, you can picture images, even images that you never saw before, because really good storytellers are able to paint pictures with words. Stories are powerful. They're so powerful, in fact, that they've been used. I hate to tell you this, but now stories are being used to get you to spend money. Did you know that? The success of Tom's shoes lies largely in the story behind them. How many of you have Tom's shoes? A few of you. Okay, they're everywhere. They've sold like millions and millions of pairs of shoes. And since some of you are like, what are Tom's shoes? Yeah, maybe you've seen people wearing those really stylish things and thought, well, those are very interesting looking. Well, the story behind Tom's shoes is that the founder decided that he would sell these shoes, and for every pair sold, he would give a pair to a child in need in a third world country. And that's actually a picture of him right there, giving away some of the shoes to children in need. And the story behind the shoes actually transcends the shoes themselves, though they're very trendy and comfortable and have lots of different colors and styles. But there's actually a story behind Tom's shoes. I've got a friend, her name is Joelle McNamara, and she started a company as a teenager called Badala, which means instead. What Joelle does is she had traveled as a teenager to Africa, and she saw these women that had no ability to really provide for their own families, to feed their own families without selling themselves. And so, like millions of women, and in some cases men, these people that she encountered, they were sex slaves. And she thought, there's got to be a way, to do something instead, for them to do something. And so she started this company called Bedalla. And purchasing a Bedalla product does more than just provide you with a piece of jewelry or a piece of houseware products. It changes lives because she's employed these women. And so instead of selling their bodies, they're selling handcrafted wares and products that they make. And the story's getting noticed. In fact, I just found out this past week that some of her products are even available in some Chicagoland Target stores. And so if you ever see anything about Bedalla or One of a Kind, know that there's not just a great product, but there's really a story behind the product. Blue Light Jazz author Donald Miller has begun a consulting business called Story Brand, showing companies like Intel, Chick-fil-A, and Steelcase how to use their stories in their marketing. Stories are powerful in other ways, too. Most movies would be dreadful without a good story. In fact, that's usually the thing that really drives a great movie, is a great story. Many songs tell moving stories in their lyrics. Ghost stories around a campfire, stories of the good old days told by the aged, or even those great fishing stories. Everybody loves a great fishing story about the one that got away. They capture our imagination, and they seize our attention. Now, I've talked to some people that, well, they're just really not into story. They feel like they just want the facts. You know, just give me the data, the hard stuff. We don't have time for stories. Just get to the point. But Jesus vehemently would have disagreed. He used the sacred texts. He was straightforward in much of his teaching. But so much of what Jesus did was focused on stories, parables in particular. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at a series of parables that are found in one chapter in the Bible, the chapter of Matthew 13. And if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew 13. It's amazing how many parables are packed into this one simple chapter. And this chapter is all we're going to give our attention to for the next several weeks. Now, there's a real art to telling a story. And what I'd like us to do as we look at Matthew 13 today, I'd like to take you through a process that we've done a time or two before called Lectio Divina. And Lectio Divina is an ancient process where one is silent and listens to the reading of the text. You know, for most followers of Jesus, most followers of God throughout history, that they've not had physical Bibles to look at. They've not had text. Many have not had the ability even to read. And so the transmission of God's word has been done orally. It's done through the spoken word. And the listener then is still and quiet and listens to the scripture. Lectio Divina is an ancient practice of simply listening to a passage read repeatedly, asking the Holy Spirit to speak through the text. So what I'd like you to do is just sit still, comfortably, quietly for the next few moments as the text is read three times and consider these two questions. What word or phrase grabs your attention? And what question about the text might you ask a New Testament scholar if you had the opportunity to do so? You're going to hear a story read. Just listen to the words and see if maybe there's a word or a phrase that just grabs your attention that the Holy Spirit might speak through the text. So at this point, we're going to have the first reading of our text for today.
And he told them many things in parables, saying, the farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the branches. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, to 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let it hear.
This is the word of the Lord. Listen again as the text is read a second time.
Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell on the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
This is the word of the Lord. Considering again the two questions on the screen. Listen, as the text is read a third time.
Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Another seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear.
This is the word of the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have preserved it, those who have translated it into a language that we can understand. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that illuminates it, that teaches us, that guides us. And I would ask that in our remaining moments together that you would speak, that rather than us reading the Bible would read us. The Word would read us. And we would have a greater understanding of who you are and who you've created us to be. That we may be changed in this process, in this moment, to look more and more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, our text will be especially familiar to those of you that were a part of our Dominican Republic trip. Our team presented this parable to various groups of students at a Compassion International Center, which was housed in one of our Christian Missionary Alliance churches outside Santiago in the Dominican Republic. And we used readings and songs and drama and even puppets to present this story, this account. I'm sorry, but we don't have the puppets today, so you're going to have to do without the puppets. But before we look at the parable, it's important to examine the context of this as it is with any passage of Scripture. So often we just dive into text and we don't really realize what's going on, what's the context, what's the situation. And it says in Matthew 13, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. I think this is a really interesting setting for someone to give a story, for someone to teach a story, tell a story. He's in a boat. People are on the shore. Makes a really nice natural amphitheater. The water, if you've ever been on a lake, sometimes the sound just travels so effortlessly across the water. And so Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and he begins, and he says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, what's needed to grow a crop? There are several things that you need to produce fruit. Now, before I say this, in some cultures, particularly some urban cultures today, there's a sense that if you want to grow crops, You go to the grocery store where they, in the back room, grow the crops, and then they bring them out and you purchase them. Now, as crazy as that sounds, there are urban children today, and probably suburban children today as well, that have no concept whatsoever of agriculture, of farming. It's not a big industry for mainstream people in our country today. In the Dominican Republic, we saw fields everywhere of people growing various crops. But for me, for my family, most of the food that we get from a grocery store. But if we didn't have access to a grocery store, we wanted to grow our own crops, what are the things that we would need in order to obtain crops? Seed. That's a good one. Soil. Also good. What? Water. And sunshine. As far as I know, those are the four key elements. I know Scott's likes to tell us we need fertilizer and, you know, all sorts of things. But the main four things you need is a seed, ground to place it in, water, and sun. Now, this is a parable about sowing seeds, but the attention is really on the soil. The seeds don't really change in this story. It's the same seed. The sower does not make the seed. He doesn't produce the seed. The seed is given by plants, by God. So it's the same seed. And as far as we can tell in this story, it's the same amount of sunshine. And we assume from the way Jesus tells the story, it's the same amount of rain. So nothing changes with the seed or the water or the sunshine. It's just the soil that he's talking about. Now, these were not gardens. Back in the day, we think about like planting seeds. In our house, we have a nice garden. It's got this... this wood that I built with these big boards, and I put them together and I said, this is the area for our garden, and it's going to stay here. And then we've got grass around it, and then our house and other things. But back in the day, sometimes the boundaries in ancient times, the boundaries weren't so regimented. In fact, sometimes people would just scatter seed in various places. People would often grow crops in open areas and sometimes open areas with footpaths. So you just kind of scatter in a field and then you'd kind of create this path where you'd walk in order to access the fields and access the crops. So the farmer begins by scattering seed on the path. And the path is not an ideal setting. A path is typically an area where people walk and the ground is very hard. It's over time, it gets matted down. And so it's no surprise that the birds came and they ate it up, because if you just scatter seed on a path, it doesn't really have anywhere to go. And then he says, some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. So this second type of soil, it's shallow. It's not rocky in the sense that there are lots of rocks. It's rocky in that there's rock and then a thin layer of soil on top. So as the seed is trying to produce roots, there's nowhere for the roots to go except the rock. You need an adequate amount of soil for the roots to grow deep. Each time I add a rose bush to our small rose garden at our house, I read the instructions on how deep I must first dig. And the first rose bush we ever got, I was amazed because it said, you know, must bury this thing, you know, dig a hole like a foot or 2 feet deep. And I thought, that's insane. It's only about 6 inches of roots. I just need to dig a 6-inch hole. And said, no. You need to dig much deeper than that and fill in with special soil, because those roots are going to grow and they're going to grow deeper. And as soon as they hit rock, they're going to cease to grow. So in this case, there was not much room for those roots to grow. A plant is only as strong as its roots. And then it says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Have you ever touched a thorn before? It's not a fun experience, let me tell you. They're terrible, and it's no wonder that they made a crown of thorns for Jesus to put on his head, knowing that few things are as painful as the feel of a thorn. Some of the most beautiful plants have some of the nastiest thorns. Right outside of our dwelling in Santiago, there were all these plants, and I and I and they're beautiful. And I looked and I saw spikes just pouring out of the roots. I mean, these nasty, nasty thorns. And I made sure not to pick any of those flowers and give them to my bride, because my hand would be bleeding from all of the thorns. So they destroy everything they touch, including plants. And finally, Jesus saves the best for last. And he says, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. And he concludes saying, whoever has ears, let them hear, which is kind of his way of saying, pay attention, this is important stuff. I mean, he could see most people had ears, and most of them with ears could hear. Just reiterating how important these words are. Good soil is essential to good crops. And it always amazes me how little tiny seeds can produce such bountiful crops over time. Months or even weeks. I remember when I was a kid, I was in elementary school, must have been fourth or fifth grade, and it might have been Earth Day or some sort of environmental thing, but they told all of us kids, they said, what we want you to do is we want you to take a tree and plant it in your yard. Well, they're going to give me a tree. And I pictured, you know, these big trees. And so they gave each of us a tree. And I still remember it fit in like a Ziploc sandwich bag. I mean, it was like a seedling about this big. And I thought, that's not a tree. That's, I don't know, that's a weed or something. And they said, take this home and plant it. So I took the tree, the little seedling, home. And I was so excited. I'm like, Mom, look. I got a tree. She's like, well, that'll be a tree someday. I said, no, look, it's a tree. Can I plant it? And she said, yes. And so we found a place to plant this little tree. And I decided to name my little tree Herman. I don't know why, just kind of a random name, Herman. So I named my tree Herman, and I was very careful. I put this little thing in the ground. And then I had this crazy idea. I thought, I'm going to jump over the tree. And then as the tree grows, you know, I loved hurdles back then. I loved to jump. I was always jumping. And so I thought, I'm going to jump over the tree. And then as the tree grows, I will keep jumping over it. And then pretty soon the tree will be really tall. But I will have developed these muscles and skills to be able to jump over this tree. And it was like such a little tree. And I thought, this will be great. And so, you know, for the first few weeks and months, I'd go out, hi, Herman, how are you doing? And I'd, you know, jump over Herman and be like, wow, I'm getting ready for the Olympics here. You know, and a couple of weeks would pass, and it would get taller and taller. And, well, one day, I couldn't jump over Herman because Herman was too tall for my weak legs to leap over. If you see Herman today, he's about as tall as this building. I can't leap over Herman anymore. But it still astonishes me how such a little tiny tree could produce such a massive, massive plant over time. So what does all this mean, this thing about sowing seeds? Okay, most of us aren't gardeners. Well, some of you maybe are gardeners, but most of us aren't farmers. Most of us aren't sowers. We depend on Meijer for our food more than we depend on sowing seeds. But besides basic gardening techniques, what is Jesus' point in talking about the sower? We actually know because we can read ahead, and often Jesus' parables were not understood. In fact, people complained and they said, why don't you just speak in plain English or plain Greek to us so we know what in the world you're talking about, because you're confusing us all with these stories. And the disciples came to him and they said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Like, just be clear. What are you trying to say? And Jesus spends several verses then answering their question before addressing what must have been their primary question, which was, what does this parable mean? What's the point? And sometimes Jesus doesn't tell us what the point is. Sometimes the scriptures don't tell us what the point is. But in this case, we know exactly what it is because Jesus tells us. Listen then to what it means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. And perhaps this might be like the drive-by evangelism. Maybe some of you have seen drive-by evangelism. I remember one time Kaylee came home from school at Eastern Michigan University, and she said, "Dad, there's this guy with this megaphone, and he was just like yelling at people and yelling, and everyone was trying to stay away from him because he was just so mean and angry." And I thought, that doesn't seem to represent Jesus very well at all, because he kept talking about God, but I didn't want anything to do with what he was talking about because he was just mean. Kind of reminds me of this. There's a place for street evangelism, and I know some guys that do it, and they do it really well, but others, well, it just seems like they sow seed on this dark, on this hard path. Although some claim fruit, many leave confused, hurt, or angry. And like a baby or a plant, growth takes time. And I've seen people kind of do this drive-by evangelism and just really quick, and the soil, it's just not ready. It takes time. And the evil one snatches away what was sown. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once rejoices, receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And I've seen this time and time again, too. There's an old expression, easy come, easy go. People are like, "Oh, yeah, well, Jesus, that sounds really good." And the next week it's, "Hey, oh, Buddha sounds good." Next week it's, "Oh, I'm going to stare at some crystals." And the next week they're on to something else and something else. It's like the latest fad. I've heard so many tragic stories of people who used to follow Jesus until something happened. Following Jesus is not just praying a prayer. It's not just getting a get out of hell free card and moving on with your life. It's the beginning of something that is a lifelong journey and a lifelong process. It requires soil that's deep and soft for those roots to form. It's a 24/7 fully surrendered life to Jesus as Lord, as King. In fact, we must die in order to truly follow Jesus, in order to truly embrace all that he has for us. And Jesus said it himself, a seed has to die in order for it to produce fruit. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and make it unfruitful. And I think this is extremely common in our culture today. We're obsessed with consumerism and stuff, working crazy hours to be able to maintain lifestyles we don't need and buy things that we can't even afford. And Jesus said we can't worship God and money. And I see this all the time. In fact, what's really bizarre to me is where I see this in the church, where the message of the church is not that you need to die in order to live. It's that you need Jesus in order to get rich. And Jesus will make you rich and healthy. So just come to Jesus because he's the ultimate cosmic Santa Claus, and the whole purpose of Jesus is to make you rich and healthy. As if Jesus lived a life of wealth and prosperity and health. A homeless man who was butchered on a cross. That's the example that we follow. That's the person that we follow for a much greater, higher purpose, because through Jesus and his death, he then became resurrected. And when we die to ourselves, we experience new life. We become new creatures. We have a whole new approach to life. So it's worth it. But so often money and wealth and riches, they mess the whole thing up. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Many crops are contagious. I know weeds, for instance, are contagious, but crops as well. You plant one crop, and pretty soon over years, you see more and more and more. We have raspberry bushes in our garden, and they have this ability to just grow and multiply. That's what crops do. One planted seed might produce multiple plants over the years, and this is what happens when we're infected by the love virus of Jesus. It spreads to others. Good news must be shared. Which brings us to my favorite question, week after week: so what? I believe we are both to sow the word of God into the lives of others and also to tend to the soil of our own lives. With regard to sowing, the sower had a job to do and he took action. He took action. You don't just buy a bag of seed and wait for crops to mysteriously appear on your dining room table. The seed must be sown, and that requires effort. It requires intentionality. It requires action. And in the Middle East, it required enduring a lot of heat. See, we have the privilege, friends, those of you that know Jesus, we have a bountiful supply of seed to sow into the lives of other people. And it's a joy to do so. It's a joy to share good news. Good news must be shared. The sower, he sowed seeds. Sometimes he was careless about where he placed the seeds. And sometimes we can do the same thing. We want to just talk to everybody we know about Jesus. And good news needs to be shared with everybody. But some people are more ready for it than others. And we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves in sharing Jesus, knowing that some people are really ready, and to take cues from them, to be building relationships with people and finding out, are they open to something new? Are they open to good news? Are they open to the good news of Jesus Christ? And some people are simply more ready than others. We need to be ready at any point to sow seeds into the lives of people. But we also need to discern and know who's ready. Some people are so ready. Their soil is prepared. They're receptive, and it's a joy to cultivate, to plant those seeds. We don't make the seeds. We don't make the fruit. But we're privileged to be used by God in sowing seeds that he uses to produce fruit. And just in closing, your own life, your own soil, the soil of your soul. How is your soul's soil this morning? What are the thorns in your life that might take your faith and bring discouragement, that might take your joy and extinguish it? Worry, wealth, busyness, consumerism, work, social media, politics, religion. What's keeping you from becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus, a choice fruit, a reproducing crop? Believe that Jesus wants to place seeds in all of our lives, seeds that will produce a harvest in us and that will reproduce a harvest in other people, because that's what the kingdom of God is like. How's your soil? Will you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your life, your example. Thank you for your teachings. Such brilliant teachings. Your use of story and metaphor is like no other. But even beyond story, beyond parables, beyond your activity thousands of years ago, I thank you that you desire relationship with us today. That we can know you and become transformed to become more like you. And I pray that the power of your word would take deep root in all of our lives and produce a great harvest that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.